Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I would ask you to stand for the reading of Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. He will guard their feet. He will guard the feet of His saints. But the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God lasts forever. You may be seated. Year after year, Hannah traveled with her husband Elkanah and his other wife Peninnah and their children to Shiloh to worship God. Hannah had to face not only the bitterness of barrenness, but also the taunting of her rival co-wife, Peninnah. Peninnah succeeded in bearing children for Hannah's husband, but the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. In bitterness of soul, she went, on one occasion, to the tabernacle to pray to God for a son. She promised God that if He would bless her with a son, then that son would be given back to him for service at the temple all his life. At first, Eli, the high priest, who was sitting on a seat at the doorpost of the tabernacle, thought Hannah was drunk. Why? Because he saw her lips move but heard no voice. She explains to him that she is not drunk at all, but that she is making her prayer known to God, that she is a woman of sorrowful spirit, and she has prayed to God for a son. Eli pronounces a blessing upon her, and in that blessing, he asked that God would do what Hannah has requested of him. Hannah, it seems, takes that as a promise that in fact God would do what she asked, that He would grant her a son. The scripture tells us that after a while, the two wives of Elkanah and Elkanah returned home, and that Hannah had relations with her husband, and she conceived and bore a son, which she named Samuel, and as she explained, because I have asked him from the Lord. And in fact, that is what the name Samuel means, ask of God. When Elkanah and the rest of the family went yearly to Shiloh to worship, Hannah stayed behind so that she could nurse her child. When he was weaned, she took him to Shiloh along with a very generous sacrifice to offer in worship to the Lord for his mercy toward her in giving her what she asked. After one of three bulls was slaughtered, she fulfilled her vow by giving the child to Eli to be raised by him and to serve God in the temple. Samuel, our text says, worshiped the Lord there. Then we read that Hannah prayed. Now, there is not much that we know about Hannah. We know about her barrenness, her trouble having conceiving and having children. We know that she prayed to God sincerely and in faith, and God granted her request. We know that she was a woman who made a vow to God in prayer, and she was faithful to fulfill that vow. And now we see her in prayer again. If there is one thing that characterizes, it seems, this woman's life, it is that she was a woman of prayer. And so, after she gives her child to Eli, she prays. Now, it has been noted by commentators that this prayer of Hannah in Samuel 2 and the prayer of David in 2 Samuel 22 are bookends. When you read Hannah's prayer and you read David's prayer, that will be your assignment for next week, when you read those two prayers and compare them, you will find that Hannah's prayer, also called Hannah's song, was a prophecy. And what she was prophesying in relationship to God and God's actions, David says, was fulfilled in his day, in his kingship. God is going to be the one, according to Hannah, who is going to bring down the proud. He's going to bring down the strong. He's going to bring down the mighty. And he's going to raise up the weak. And that is exactly what we see him doing between 1 Samuel 2 and 2 Samuel 22. She uses what happened to her in relationship to her prayer to God for a son, God granting that son, and thus taking away her disgrace. She uses that to prophesy of what God is going to do in the nation of Israel between her prayer and David's prayer in 2 Samuel 22. God is going to remove the disgrace of his people. You might remember that at the end of the book of Judges, we read in the last verse that there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Well, God is going to remove that disgrace of his people not having a king. And he was going to give them a king. He was going to give them a great king. He was going to give them the prototypical king. He was going to give them David. And David was going to be a mighty warrior, a mighty man of valor, and through David's activity in the nation of Israel, the nation would grow, it would expand, and it would prosper. And yet, as great a king as David was, Hannah's prayer looks beyond David to David's greater son, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, as we have read Hannah's prayer this afternoon, there are a couple of things that I want to point out to you just generally in relationship to that prayer before we look at its parts. And there are three parts, by the way, to the prayer. Verses 1 and 2, Hannah praises God for who God is. In verses 3 through 9, Hannah praises God because God reverses the fortunes of His people. And then finally in verse 10, there is that prophecy, not just of the coming King David, but the prophecy of the Messiah, the Christ, in verse 10. And so those are the three parts of Hannah's prayer. What is, or, and song. What is noteworthy about Hannah's prayer in the first couple of verses is how much of that prayer can be found in prior songs in the Old Testament. Okay? She says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." You notice that in Hannah's praise, what's been the greatest blessing of Hannah's life to this point? Hasn't it been the birth of Samuel? But have you noticed that in her prayer of praise, or song of praise, there is no mention of Samuel? Isn't that something? She didn't mention how wonderful Samuel has been, how wonderful it was to raise him, to wean him. What a beautiful boy he is, how strong and how handsome and how gifted and talented and all of those things we think about our children. She doesn't mention any of that. Doesn't say a thing about Samuel. Because what Hannah rejoices in is not the gift, but the giver. And all too often, we are guilty of being more thankful for the gift than we are the giver of the gift. Hannah is taken up in her song, in her prayer, with God, with the person of God, and then the work of God. And when Hannah speaks of God in her prayer or in her song, as I mentioned, it sounds a lot like other songs that we read about prior to this one. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, let me give you the historical context. God has delivered the Israelites from Egypt. They have gone out into the wilderness. And remember what happens? Pharaoh, back in Egypt, has a change of heart. He had let them go, but now he's going to go after them. And so he sends his army after the Israelites. And the Israelites get pinned between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's advancing army. What's going to happen? Are they going to be defeated? Are they going to die there in the wilderness? Well, what does God do? God does something miraculous. He parts the water so that they are able to go through on dry ground. And then when Pharaoh's army tries to go through the Red Sea, what happens? It closes in over them. And so he destroys the army of the Egyptians in order to protect his people. And so in 15, we find the Song of Moses, a song in which that event is celebrated. And listen to the Song of Moses. I'm just going to read some of the verses, not all. Verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Now here's where we begin to see Hannah's song. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Drop down to verse 15. Oh, that's wrong. Oh, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? That sound familiar? Fearful in praises, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led them forth, the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. There is another song of Moses, and that song of Moses is found in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And in the song of Moses in chapter 32, at verse 4, we read, He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Drop down to verse 30. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Verse 39. Now see that I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there anyone who can deliver from my hand. You see how much of Hannah's song came from the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15 and in Deuteronomy chapter 32? A lot. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I'm going to give you another assignment. If you go to Luke chapter 1, there was this young lady named Mary, was a virgin. The angel came, told her that she was going to conceive and bear a son. And you might remember that when she was pregnant, she went to her cousin's house, and when her cousin greeted her, greeted Elizabeth, the baby that Elizabeth was carrying jumped in her womb. And then Mary rejoices in the Lord. And what Mary does, and what is called, I believe the correct pronunciation, is the Magnificat. What Mary does is basically the same thing Hannah does. And if you read her prayer, you will find that it is filled with the Old Testament. Mary either quotes from or alludes to verses from Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, Job, the Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Michael, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. 11 books of the Old Testament. What do we learn from that? We learn from that the importance, first of all, of knowing the Old Testament, knowing Scripture, so that when we pray and praise God, we can do that intelligently, we can do that theologically, and we can do that biblically. Her praise, Hannah's praise, and Mary's praise later on was filled with quotations or allusions to Scripture. There are times when we as God's people lack, we think, the words to express to God what we feel in our hearts. You know what to do when that's the problem? Pray Scripture. Pray. Basing your prayer on the prayers of others in the Scripture. Mary was able to praise the God who is because her knowledge of God was founded upon what? Not her experience, not someone else's experience, but it was founded upon the Word of God. Now, some people question, at least in terms of Mary's song, how Mary, being as young as she was at the time, could have known so much Scripture. Two ways. She was brought up in a home where she was taught the Scripture. Second way, she was brought up in a home and in a church where the Scripture was sung. Thus, she learned the Scripture. It is so important for us and for our children to sing the Psalms. Because in the singing of the Psalms, what are we singing? We are singing Scripture. In the singing of the Psalms, as others have noted, we get a full orb view of our God. We praise Him not only for His love, but we also praise Him, as Hannah does, for the mercy of His judgment in relieving His people of their distress by breaking the backs of their enemies so that they have relief from persecution. Hannah uses the words of Scripture to praise God. And it is important for us to know the Scripture. It is important for us to study and to sing the Scripture so that we know Scripture, so that when we pray, we can pray intelligently, we can pray theologically, and we can pray biblically. And if there is one thing, and my wife keeps telling me, there's got to be one thing, one big lesson. If there is one thing I want you to learn tonight, it is that. The knowledge of Scripture is important for many reasons, our growth and sanctification being one, but it's also important so that we, as God's people, know how to pray. Hannah knew how to pray. Hannah knew how to sing praises to God because she knew the songs of Moses. And not only that, later on, we read, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He lifts up. Sounds a lot like Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17, where God reminds His people that they should remember that He is the one who has granted them prosperity and wealth. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealthy, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Another example of Hannah's knowledge of the Scripture. What a glorious thing it is to be able to pray like Hannah prayed and like Mary prayed. But we will only be able to pray like that if our prayers are informed by Scripture. And so Scripture is important not only for our sanctification, but also for our prayer life. And what Hannah prays, we find David praying in thanks to God in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And several times in 2 Samuel 22, David refers to God as his rock. We read that in the Psalm of David, or actually we sang it in the Psalm of David this morning in Psalm 92. Throughout the book of Psalms, God is referred to as a rock. But Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. That is, she is lifted up. She has been strengthened by the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Now, the word salvation refers to deliverance. God had delivered Hannah from her disgrace and from the distress of being barren, not able to have children. He delivered her from that and blessed her with a son. He took away that disgrace, that discouragement in giving her son. And when that happened, she was able to smile at the one who mocked her. And who was that? Peninnah. Just as God gives His people victory, particularly through King David, they are able to smile at their enemies. Smile at those who do not know God. Smile at those who mock God. Smile at those who worship other gods. She says, no one is holy like the Lord. No one is holy. What does that mean? Well, it means that God is separate from what He has created. He is transcendent. He is above His creation. But it also refers to His moral purity. God is of purer eyes, the Scripture tells us, than to look upon evil. God is absolutely pure. There is no spot, no wrinkle, no impurity, no sin in God. And all the ways of God, because He is holy, all the ways of God, even those ways that are difficult for us to comprehend, difficult for us to experience, all of God's ways in relationship to His people are what? They too are holy. And they too are meant to achieve a good end. There is none beside you. That is, despite the claims of the nations surrounding Israel in relationship to their gods, there is only one true living God, and it is Jehovah. It is Israel's God. There is no God beside you. All the gods of the people, the psalmist tells us, are what? They are idols. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have feet, but they do not run. They have hands that can't act. They're good for nothing. There is none beside you. Nor is there any rock like our God. The word rock is a word that is found again and again in Scripture in relationship to God. David uses that word a lot in relationship to God. What does a rock symbolize? It symbolizes safety. It symbolizes security. Is there anything or anyone else who can make us as secure as God? Is there anyone else who is as steadfast and as immovable as God? Is there anyone else who can give us safety like God? You remember that when Moses asked to see God's glory, and God said, "You can't see it and live." But he said, "I will pass by you." And when God passed by, he declared his name to Moses. But what did he do with Moses to keep him safe? He placed him in the cleft of a what? In the cleft of a rock. God is our rock. There is no God beside our God. God is holy. God is the one who lifts up his people so that their horn is exalted. God is the one who gives victory over his enemies. And he does so for the good of his people. And his people rejoice in that judgment of their enemies. Rejoice that God has extended to them mercy in freeing them from persecution and from trial and from trouble caused by their enemies. Well, we'll look more at this next week. But again, the one singular big lesson is that the only way to know our God truthfully is to know Him as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. And then let that Scripture inform your prayer so that you pray intelligently, theologically, and biblically. So that you pray to the God who is the only true and living God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that scattered throughout the Scripture we find the prayers of men like David, like Saul, like Nehemiah, like Ezra. We also find the prayers of women, godly women, like Hannah and Mary. We thank you that we have these prayers as an example for us to follow. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would, like Hannah and Mary, know the Scripture well enough, know the Scripture particularly that relates to your person and your work, that we would know it so that we might pray as your people intelligently, theologically, and biblically. We pray, our Father, that you would help us to pray in a way that pleases and honors you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.